Reasoning with God. That's the title of the sermon. Now, kids, particularly middle schoolers, you probably know what it's like to want something. You have a conversation with your parents. Mom, Dad, so-and-so has invited me over to spend the night. Can I go? And what do? You begin to give them reasons. I've finished all my homework, and if I go and I spend the night, my friend and I, we can help each other study for the test later this week. And do you remember that you said that sometime soon I could go and spend time with my friend? You reason with them, right? As you're asking for this request. And this is exactly what Moses is doing here with God. He's praying to God that God would not destroy Israel, but that he would bring them in. And he's reasoning with God. This reminds us that God is not a concept. God is not an idea. God is not a force. But God, the living God, is a person. And when you pray to him, when you talk to him, you come to a person. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to look at this because this passage instructs us in prayer. It teaches us about prayer, and it teaches us about who God is. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see something about biblical prayer, and I want you to see the character of God in this passage. As we look through this, we're going to see that we see that Moses is pleading with God, but his pleas and his arguments are grounded in God himself. And so there are three things that we see here. Moses bases his grounds, his plea, on God's reputation. Then he grounds it in God's promises. And thirdly, he grounds it in God's character. His prayer, right, is based on God's reputation, God's promises, and God's character. So first, we see in verses 13 through 16, Moses bases his plea on God's reputation. Did you notice that? As Moses is praying, he says, Lord, you took this people out of Egypt, and you delivered them by your mighty hand. And you know what? Egypt, they're talking about what you did. And the report of your fame is going around to all the people. And you know, up to this point, you have been with us. Your presence has been with us. Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. And so as we've gone through, all the people see that this God, whose name is Yahweh, is with those people, Israel. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt, out of great Egypt with his mighty hand. He did all these wonders, and he's bringing them through this people. People are talking. And then Moses says, what are the nations going to say when you kill them in the wilderness? They're going to say, God took a look at the Canaanites and realized that he wasn't strong enough to bring them in. He was no match for those Canaanites and for their gods. And so he killed them in the wilderness because he didn't want to be embarrassed. And Moses says, God, your reputation is on the line. Bring these people in for the sake of your name so that people will know that you are the one with all the power. And you are the one who saves your people. Moses is thinking about the reputation of God. And this is remarkable because you notice in our passage in verse 12, when God says, you know what, Moses, this people, a stubborn people, I'm going to strike them dead and I'm going to make a new people out of you. God is proposing this amazing offer to Moses. Put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a minute. And God says, you know what, these Israelites, they're stubborn. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to make a new people out of you, and you are going to be the father of God's people. You can think of what, how tempting that offer would have sounded. You know, 2,000 years from now, the people of God are not going to be known as the Israelites. They're going to be known as the Mosesites. And God is offering that to him, legitimately. But Moses, what is his heart? He doesn't give a thought to his own name, but to God's. His heart is burning with a desire to see God's name glorified, God's reputation, right, spread throughout all the earth. Moses has the heart of Jesus. And you know, this reminds us that God's purpose in doing his works is to bring glory to his name, is to spread his fame. Do you remember, if you've read through, if you studied Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul keeps using that phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, right? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him, right? To the praise of his glorious grace. When you were redeemed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? To the praise of his glorious grace. God is redeeming you so that you might see the work of God in you. People might see the work of God in you. People might see the work of God in his people. And they might say, wow, isn't God awesome? And praise his name. And that is Moses' desire. You know, and that's how Jesus prays as well. You remember in the garden, John 17, in the high priestly prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer, he prays for his people. He's about to go to the cross. And he says, Father, my hour has come. Glorify the Son so that glorify me so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. What's Jesus thinking? Lord, I want you to show your amazing power in me, the cross, and the resurrection, so that your glory shines. And people say, isn't God glorious? And that's how he teaches his disciples to pray. Remember the disciples? Jesus, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? Teach us about prayer. And Jesus says, you should pray like this. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. That is to be the thread that goes through all of our prayers, all of our supplications, all of our requests, all of our prayers for forgiveness, all of our prayers for provision, all of our prayers for strength, all of our prayers for healing. It's that the name of God might be hallowed in the earth. You know, often our prayers can really be self-centered. And James says, you know, you don't see prayer, you don't see fruit from your prayers. So God doesn't seem to be answering you because first you don't ask, and then when you ask to spend it on your own pleasures. You're only thinking about yourself, your own comfort, your kingdom, your name, your reputation. But when you have the heart of Jesus, then God's name and his reputation becomes the motivation for your prayers. So God's concern is for his name. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? So what are the aim of your prayers? And you should be praying bold prayers too. In our New Testament reading, what did Jesus say? Whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So pray boldly, but the aim of your prayers, let it be the reputation of God. So think about your own personal struggles with sin. Father, deliver me from the sin. Help me to walk in the Spirit so that people might see Jesus in me and they might know that the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Father, strengthen this brother, this sister. Deliver this person from that sin so they might know that you are the one with the power to do it, so that people might see the glory of Jesus in them. For the last 2 months, I've been witnessing to a guy in his late 30s, I think. Grew up Roman Catholic, has been a professing atheist for the last 15, 20 years. But the second time that we met, as I was preaching the gospel to him, you know, Jesus came to deliver sinners, because this he's been wrestling with just the darkness in the world around him, in the culture, and in his own heart. So, you know, God sent his son Jesus to save sinners. Jesus went to the cross to put to death the sinful heart, and he rose from the grave so that those who looked to him could be raised with a new life, a new heart. He went to that cross to wash away the guilt of sin so people could have peace with God and the joy of salvation. And Jesus went to the cross to eliminate the power of sin, rose from the grave to give his holiness. He poured out his Holy Spirit so that those who are found in him might walk in his ways and bear fruit to the praise of his glory. And you know, the most significant argument that he leveled against, or that he said, you know, that's such a beautiful message. And you know, I want it to be true. But you're telling me that God did mighty things for sinners through the power of the cross and the resurrection. But I know so many people who claim to be Christians, who accepted Jesus into their heart, that live no differently from the world, that are angry, abusive, selfish. And you're telling me that Jesus' cross has power. And I was just burdened by that. Lord God, let your holiness, let the life of Jesus be seen in your church, so that people might look and they might see and know that this people is different, not because they're better than the world, but because the Lord Jesus, the power of his cross and his resurrection, is at work in your church. And that's how God wants his people to pray. So Moses bases his plea on God's reputation. And you know, you're entering a time of transition in your church. And I know you're already praying for this transition, praying for the future. As you continue to pray, make your pleas based on the reputation of God. Lord, let Living Hope thrive. Provide for us an under-shepherd who can guide the church. And let the church grow so that people in Allentown might know that you are with this people and that you are mighty to save and that you are the God who does great things. The psalm, the Old Testament psalm we read, right, with awesome deeds you answer us, with awesome deeds. So that people might know that God, you are mighty. Well, secondly, Moses bases his pleas on God's promises. We see that in verse 17 and 18. Moses says, "And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised." Now, what did God promise? God promised to bring his people into the land of Egypt. We see that. He came to Abraham. What did he say? He brought Abraham into the promised land. "See this land around you? Look around. I'm giving this land to your descendants." And then when he calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and he goes, and the Lord withstays his hand and says, right, "Because of your faith, I am going to bless you and your descendants. I'm going to make them as numerous as the stars. They're going to inherit this land, and they are going to possess the enemies, the gates of their enemies." So Moses says, Lord, you promised that you would bring your people in. You know, when the chapter before, when the people were getting nervous, and the Lord says, okay, send out spies to spy out the land. He says, send out men to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. There it is. There it is again, the promise. And God had promised to bring them in. So Moses says, God, spare this people and bring them in according to what your word has said you would do. Now, it's interesting how, did you notice how Moses phrases this? He says, and now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. Why does he say it that way? He doesn't say, now, Lord, bring the people into the land as you have promised. You know, let us go into the land. He says, let the power of the Lord be great. Why does he put it that way? Well, because it's only by the power of God that they could go into the land. You know, when the 10 spies said, these guys are like giants, and in terms of just human strength, they're a lot bigger than we are. That was true. But the Lord was going to bring them in by demonstrating his power, by demonstrating his power. And you know, the things that the Lord has promised and the things that the Lord calls us to intercede for are the things that you and I cannot accomplish by our smarts, by our manipulations. You can't convert the heart of your unsaved family members. You can't convert the hearts of your children. You can't make yourself more holy. But God can. Right? That stuff that is not possible by human means, but it's possible by the Spirit of God and his power. And so Moses prays, let your power be great and bring us into the land as you have promised. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed, Lord, you promised to do this. Do it according to your promise. You promised that you would complete the good work that you've begun in your people. So Lord, when I'm feeling weak, you promised to strengthen your people, strengthen me. Do it according to your word. Now, it's a good reminder that you need to know the word of God in order to pray, base your prayers on his promises, because you need to know what it is the Lord has promised. You know, some people will tell you that God has promised to give you a nice Mercedes, and you ask him for it. No. But God has given promises, real promises, in his word. He's not left us to say, well, Lord, I don't know what you want to do. Just do whatever you're going to do. I have no idea, so I'm not going to pray for anything. No, he's given real promises in his word. He's promised to give wisdom to those who seek and ask him for wisdom. He's prayed to uphold and to be with his people and to strengthen them in their hour of distress. And so in your hour of distress, pray for the Lord's strength. Now, it's very important to consider something here. Because perhaps you're thinking, okay, if God has promised something in the Word, why do you ask God to do what he's already promised? If he's promised to do it, isn't he going to do it? If he's promised to do it, then it doesn't really matter whether I pray for it or not. Because God promised. Right? But God accomplishes his purposes through means. Your prayers are actually important, and they are significant, because your prayers are one of the means by which God fulfills his promises. So your prayers, they matter, and they mean something. Lord, cause me to walk in your ways as you have promised. Right? Ezekiel 36. And that day I'll make a new covenant, and I will put my spirit in them and cause them to walk in my ways. Oh Lord, you promised that you would put your spirit in your people and cause them to walk in your ways. Cause me to walk in your ways as you have promised. God, you said that if your people seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, that you would take care of all of our needs. So, oh Lord, I'm seeking you. Take care of my needs. Just provide, right? Praying back the promises of God. You promised that you would sanctify your people, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus made a sacrifice once, gave himself up to be a sacrifice once for all, for those to sanctify those who are being sanctified. Lord, sanctify me, sanctify your church as you have promised. So Moses bases his pleas on God's reputation, God's promises, and thirdly, God's character. See, God had promised to grant victory to the people, to bring them into the land, but that promise is actually based on the character of God. And at the heart of that character is the steadfast love and mercy of God. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Now, what is Moses referring to? To really understand this, we've got to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. So Moses is actually quoting something that God told him at a specific time. If you go back to Exodus 33, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the commandments, and you remember that the Israelites, right? Children, what were the Israelites doing while Moses was up getting the commands? They were making a golden calf and bowing down to it. So Moses comes down, and God says, I just brought these people. I just delivered them from Egypt, and they've already gone astray in their hearts. I am going to, I'm not going with you guys. You can go into the land. And you know what Moses says? God, if you don't go with us, then we're never going to make it. I'm not going to go with this people. Lord, please go with this people. Be with this people. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to go with you. And then Moses says, Lord, can you show me your presence? Now, why did Moses ask to see the presence of the Lord? Well, because God promised, he said, okay, I'm going to go with them. He told Moses, I'll go with the people. But Moses knows the people are a sinful people. They're a sinful people. And he's afraid that God, in the end, is not going to go with them or he'll destroy them. And so he wants some assurance that God truly is going to be with them. So he's asking to see the presence of the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I want to see your presence and I want to know that I can trust that you'll be with your people. So you'll remember that that's when the Lord says, okay, I'll let my glory pass by you, but you can only see me from the back. And he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then the glory of the Lord passes through. And then Moses hears something. What does he hear? He hears the Lord proclaim his name. And he says, the Lord, right? Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the assurance. Moses, I will go with this people. I won't destroy them, and I will take you into the promised land. And you can be assured that I will do it because I am a God who's of steadfast love and mercy, who's slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and faithful love. And that's the character of God. So Moses here is saying, God, this is who you are. Don't destroy this people. Remember, you are a God who's slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. And so now, let that steadfast love be great. And listen to the beautiful words. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. According to the greatness of your steadfast love. You ever pray that way? Lord, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. You know, and some of you may know and see it more acutely, that your sin is great. And you might be burdened with the greatness of your sin. But God's love is greater than your sin. And you can go to him for mercy. Lord, have mercy on my coworker. Have mercy on my child. Have mercy on my friend according to your steadfast love. So when you're praying to the Lord, tell him what his character is, right? Remind him of his character. Base your plea on that. That's what the word of God here, that's what the Lord is teaching us here through Moses' prayer. When people humble themselves before the Lord, he will not turn away according to the greatness of his steadfast love. And your past may be marked up. You may have transgressed in a great way, but God's love is greater. Now, as you're reading through this, you might be struck by the second part of these words that Moses quotes back to God. He says, "Lord, this is what you said. Remember when I was in that rock, and you were assuring us that you would go with us, your presence. You said, 'I am the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.'" Now, do you sense a tension there? God says, "I'm abounding in steadfast love, but by no means clearing the guilty." So then what happens? I mean, the people of Israel here, they're guilty of rebellion against God. What happens if you are guilty of sin? And God says that he will by no means clear the guilty. So how is it that God can be steadfast in love and abounding in mercy and forgiveness, and yet by no means does he clear the guilty? And that's because the justice and the mercy of God meet at the cross. And that's what Paul says in Romans, right? God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He's just because he punished sin in Jesus. And he's the justifier of sinners because he punished that sin in his own son, in his son, Jesus. So you can always go to the Lord and pray for his mercy and call on his character. So, in your prayers, what are you struggling with? What are the mountains that you see? What are your fears? What are your anxieties? What are your needs? What are your personal needs? What are the needs of your family, your friends, the church, your congregation? Pray. And God here has taught us how to pray. Plead with the Lord for these things, and plead on the basis of his reputation. Plead on the basis of his promises, and plead on the basis of his character. And this is who God is. He will answer, and he does answer his people with awesome deeds of righteousness. So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are our God. God, we give you praise that you are God who hears the prayers of your people. And we thank you that you teach us how to pray. And so, Lord, we plead with you and we ask that indeed you would continue to give us hearts of prayer, that you would lead us in praying and pleading with you and with hearts that desire or the greatness of your reputation, with minds and hearts that know your word and know your promises and love them, and with eyes that see your character and hearts that know who you are. Lord, let that infuse our prayers, and we pray that indeed you would do great things in our lives, that you would do great things in the lives of those that are near and dear to us, that you would do great things within our church for the sake of your glory and your name, that you might be exalted and that Christ's name might be lifted up and praised. And it's in him that we ask. Amen. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing on his people. Lord God, we thank you that you have promised to show and shine forth your glory in your people. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. And we thank you for his life in us, for his power. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us and that you indeed would grant us the heart of Jesus as we pray. And that through those prayers, Lord, you would do awesome things. And so, Lord, we ask these things of you because we know, as your word says, that you are the one who is able to do even far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, even the power of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.